I'm so glad to have the opportunity once again to come in here and preach the message for you this morning. I thank God that pastor's given me the opportunity, the church has given me the opportunity. Right now, we're going to go ahead and if you're a child that's under if you're not yet in eighth grade, you can go ahead and be dismissed back to your classroom. Or those who are helping. So I apologize. I want to go ahead and apologize beforehand because afterwards I'm probably not going to be around to shake hands and stuff. I've been dealing with a three-year-old who's been just coughing up a storm the last day, and so I want to try and keep whatever that is away from y'all as much as possible. So I apologize for beforehand for not being able to socialize afterwards or whatever. I just don't want to give you anything. So what today we want to look at the question, what makes us happy? What makes us happy? In a roundabout way, we're going to look at that. But sometimes we demonstrate what we might think makes us happy by what we spend our money on, right? We can look at our bank account, we can see, you know, I spent a bunch of money on this, and I could tell that's what I think might make me happy because I'm spending a bunch of money on that. Why? But, you know, as a parent, you know, sometimes we get into this habit of thinking, oh, well, I'll just buy them X and that'll make them happy, right? I'll just do this for them and that'll make them happy. And it may make them happy for, you know, for a minute, right? But then, you know, just like everything else, you know, I may buy something that may make me happy for a minute, but it doesn't last, right? That high that you get from something new doesn't make you happy for long. You know, sometimes, you know, the older I get, the more stuff you seem to acquire, but none of it makes you happy. Like, I feel like when me and Joy first got married, we didn't have anything. We barely had money to buy gas or food or whatever when we first got married. And now we've got all this stuff. We've got a whole basement full of stuff. You know, does that make you any happier? Well, actually, probably having a basement full of stuff is probably the opposite. But when we look at other people, we get jealous, right? We look at other people, we look at what they have, and we get jealous of what they have, and we say, why don't I have that nice car? Why don't I have that nice house? But those things don't actually make us happy. If I were to get that house or that nice car, it doesn't make me any happier. And that's one thing that Satan uses to tempt us, right? Satan uses, and it's a lot easier for Satan, I feel like, to tempt us nowadays because, you know, we've got these phones that we look at constantly. They're always throwing advertisements at us all the time, and the TV's throwing advertisements at us all the time. So it's easier, I feel like, for Satan to tempt us. But what the world thinks about what is happy in terms of how much stuff do I have or how I'm feeling or what is going on right now in my life, that's not what makes us happy. Because the happiness from those things is temporary, right? Similar to the way that, like, we might feel a certain way, like if you meet someone and you fall in love with that person, that feeling, that doesn't last forever, right? That feeling of newness of a relationship doesn't last forever. But so if we let our circumstances, if we let our happiness depend on what our circumstances are, then that stuff is going to change, right? Our circumstances are changed in an instant. We could get sick, we could lose our job, all that stuff could change in an instant. But here's the thing, if our happiness is based on our trust in God, you know what? God doesn't change. God never changes. Malachi, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. The point that the prophet makes here is that God had promised the people of Israel that they would be his people. And so God was saying all the people had to do is turn back to God. All they had to do was return to God. God never turned away from them. It was them that returned, that had turned away from them. Another verse that goes along with it is Numbers 23:19, and it says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Meaning that God doesn't make a promise that he doesn't hold up, that he doesn't keep. And so God is not human. We can't always trust a person. I mean, I try to be trustworthy, but I'm not always trustworthy. Like I try, you know, like that's part of being a Christian is trying to be a trustworthy person. But even, you know, we as Christians still sometimes fail at that, right? We know plenty of people who have let us down, but the one person that's never going to let us down, I say person, I just got done saying he's not human. But the one person that's never going to let us down is God. So, you know, and here's another thing, because when we think about happiness and we think about, like, blessings and stuff, like, sometimes we forget, like, when we read the Bible, like, a long time ago, I bring this up because it's funny to think about, like, what they have versus what we have nowadays. I mean, back then, they definitely didn't have the technology that we have, the transportation. I mean, like, I'm trying to picture, like, if you had a relative that lived in, like, another state or something, you might get to see them, like, once every 3 or 4 years or something, right? You write a letter to them, and then, well, I hope I get another letter in a couple weeks, you know, back from them. Nowadays, we send a text, and, you know, you're like, why didn't they answer me? It's like within, you know, 5 minutes. Why have I not gotten a response back yet? Are they ignoring me? Ghosting me? Is that the new term nowadays? No, you know, back then there wasn't modern medicine, right? If you got sick, I don't know, you might be okay. You know, a lot of women died in childbirth back then, right? I mean, a lot more than that they do nowadays. But so all that being said is that, like, when we look at the story of Garden of Eden, it makes a lot more difference because of the fact that God was providing everything that they needed in the Garden of Eden. And back then, it was a big deal because they didn't have ways of getting food readily like we do now here in America. And so, like, for somebody to read the Bible and say, well, God provided everything for Adam and Eve, and they still gave it up for something that they thought was going to make them happy, right? Then that's a big deal because people are like, why would you give up all that free food? Like, what? So, I mean, and Adam and Eve didn't have sickness or death. There wasn't anything in the garden like that. But here's the thing. Back then, it's funny to think about. I was trying to do a thought, like, just think about, like, back then, what would have made a person back then happy? Like, nowadays, we think, nowadays, like, if I have a good day at work or something, maybe that makes me happy. Or there's no traffic on my way to work. That makes me happy. You know, like, back then, what would make a person happy? And I was thinking, like, you know, they didn't have refrigeration, so, like, maybe a glass of cold water might have made them happy back then. Or, like, if you're a farmer back then and you have a nice harvest, I'm sure that would have made them happy. Like, if it hadn't rained in a while, and then one day it rains, I'm sure that would make them happy, because back then they depended so much upon these things. And so those things we're seeing to make them happy. Or somebody you haven't seen in a while comes for a visit, or you get a letter from somebody. I can't imagine that. That would have made me... Although I would say if I got a letter, I feel like that would make me happy nowadays. Anyway. No. What? So, in general, so when we think of the word blessing, though, because we're going to look at blessings, and we're going to look at a particular sermon from Jesus talking about blessings, but when we think about blessing, a lot of times, you know, we think about maybe somebody sneezes and you say, God bless you, right? Or you say, so if somebody says something dumb or maybe wrong, and have you ever heard somebody say, bless your heart? I'm not sure if that's really related to the biblical understanding of blessing or not, but we might say that we're going to bless the food, right? So a big part of the Old Testament idea of blessing is that, you know, a big part of the Old Testament is God promising blessings for his people, for his chosen people, starting with Abraham. And he told Abraham that he was going to, through Abraham's descendants, he was going to bless Abraham's descendants, and through Abraham's descendants, he was going to bless the whole world, all of the people, right? And that was done through Jesus, through the person of Jesus, who is a descendant of Abraham. But if we think about that idea, is that when God blesses us, whatever it is, it could be with monetary, or it could be time, or talents, whatever God blesses us with, he wants us to use that to bless other people with, right? God doesn't just like give us something and say, well, I've blessed, you know, Paul with a lot of money. Not that he has, because he hasn't. But if I've been blessed with a lot of money, God expects us to use that to bless other people, right? He doesn't just expect us to hold on to it. And so whatever it is that God's blessed us with, he expects us to turn around and use those things to bless other people with. But later on in the Old Testament, God also is about to lead his people, the Israelites, into the promised land, the land that he had been promising them that he would give to them if they would follow him and remain faithful to him. And he gives them a choice, and he says, these are the blessings that you can get if you follow me, and these are the curses that you get if you don't follow me, if you choose not to follow me. And he says, so the blessings, you know, are that he would establish the nation of Israel in the land, right? Establish and make them a strong country in the land that he had promised that he had given them. If they remained faithful to him. So today we are going to look at one of Jesus' most famous sermons at the beginning. And in it, Jesus discusses this topic of blessings. And he talks about how we should think of blessings and what blessings we should think. What what blessings should be considered to be. And for the people listening to Jesus at this time, Jesus is actually going to turn a lot of what they understood about blessings upside down. And so if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 5. I'll give you all a minute to turn there. And if you don't have your Bible, we're going to put it up on the screen too, Matthew chapter 5. Okay, so Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" When we're talking about this idea of blessed that Jesus is talking about, it's an idea of like being favored by God, an idea of favor from God, right? And it's happy because of what God has done and is doing for us, right? It's not because of the obstacles that we're facing or that we're not facing. So it's part of the blessing that we get is actually, in fact, looking and observing how God actually uses the obstacles that we face to get us through something that we may be facing. When we face hard times in our life, the favor of God is not always that we don't face obstacles and trials. It's the way that God uses those obstacles and trials to grow us, to teach us something, right? But so blessings have nothing to do, when Jesus is talking about blessings, he's not talking about anything having to do with money or health or wealth or anything like that. You know, these blessings don't have anything to do with what kind of car we drive, well, especially back then, but they don't have anything about what kind of stuff we have. And this is why back then, it would have been controversial and crazy, because at the time, if you would have said, that person is blessed, like they would have understood you to be talking about something like money or something like health or something. And when they said, who is blessed, and that's why I titled the sermon, Who is Blessed? Because back then what they would say is, this person must be blessed by God because he's got a lot of money. This person must be blessed by God because he's healthy, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. No, that's not what blessing is. Blessing is not how much money you have. We all know plenty of people that have a lot of money that are not necessarily following God, right? So blessing from God is not like, am I healthy? Are my kids healthy? Is everything going smooth sailing? That's not what blessing by God is. And so that's why Jesus' sermon was a little, like the people, I'm just trying to put y'all in the perspective of somebody listening to Jesus as he's preaching. And when we read Jesus preaching, we have to try and like put ourselves in that perspective of somebody listening to him. And as they're listening to Jesus talk, they're like, that's what blessing is? Blessing is being persecuted? Following along with that, you know, this idea of blessing being something like health or wealth, you know, that was kind of a common idea, and this goes along with the idea of that if you were sick, like they had this idea that if you were sick, then it must be something you had done wrong, like you had sinned, right? That's why in John 9, they come across this man who had been born blind, right? He had been blind from birth, and that Jesus' disciples ask him, and they say, "Why, Rabbi, who sinned? This man who was born blind or his parents? Did his parents sin and that's why he was punished by blindness?" And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Well, he's not saying they didn't sin, but he's saying as the result of his blindness had nothing to do with their sin. And Jesus says, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him, right? That's what I was talking about earlier, how like, sometimes we face obstacles, and God uses those obstacles to teach us something, to get through those things, those hard times in our life. And it's the way we react to those things that can glorify God, right? We can glorify God through those hard times, through those obstacles that we face in our life. That man who was blind, he was glorifying God because Jesus healed him of his blindness, right? It wasn't that, you know, we could have been saying, but he could have been upset and saying, well, I spent the first 20 years of my life blind. But no, he says, I was blind and now Jesus I want to glorify God because Jesus healed me, right? We need to glorify God when he brings us through the obstacles, through the pain, through the trials. And so when hearing this sermon that Jesus is talking about blessings, when we look at this list, we don't normally think of these groups of people as being like, they wouldn't have thought these people are the blessed ones. That's what we're talking about. Like, the people that they would have thought would have been blessed would have been the Pharisees, like the religious leaders. Like, God, they might have expected Jesus' sermon to go something like, blessed are those who follow the law and follow all of the laws without messing up on one, right? But we know that nobody follows the law perfectly. They pretended like they followed the law. They tried to make it look like they followed the law. But we know that nobody on our own is able to follow the law, right? And the first blessing that Jesus says here is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, what does poor in spirit mean? So when we think about poor, that means lacking something, right? If you're poor, there's something you don't have. And what he's saying here is that it's somebody who doesn't, it's not that they're not poor in spirit in the sense that they're not a follower of God. It's like poor in spirit meaning they don't see themselves as high and mighty like a religious person. Like the Pharisees would have been the opposite of this because they considered themselves holier than thou. They would have looked down on other people and said, I'm a better Jew than you because I'm following every piece of the law, right? But we know what they're inside their hearts, they weren't following the law. And so they lack spirit, they believe they lack spiritually. And so, you know, the Pharisees, the thing about the Pharisees is they every time they prayed, they wanted to make sure that everybody was looking so they could hear their prayers. Every time they did fasting, which is a thing that they were supposed to do to show that you were, you know, worshiping God, is fasting, and so the Pharisees would make themselves look like look dirty and look like look horrible, like so that they could say, "Oh, that Pharisee must have been fasting for a long time. Oh, he's such a good Jew. I'm so you know, like I can never be such a good Jew as that Pharisee." And so a poor person, poor in spirit, realizes that I can't do anything on my own apart from God. Everything I can do good is through God. I can't do anything. I'm helpless to do anything good on my own. I need God every day of my life to do good. So, I mean, do y'all like anyone going around acting like they're better than you? Is there anybody in here that likes? It turns out, though, that God doesn't like that either, though. It turns out, so we have that in common. So Jesus says that blessed are the poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you may hear that and think, well, I thought that statement, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, would apply to everybody who is a believer in Jesus, right? Everybody who's a believer in Jesus, theirs should be the kingdom of heaven, right? Well, that's not actually a false statement, because what the heart of the message of the Bible is the good news that because we're not able to do it on our own, because we have nothing to offer God on our own, that's the good news. Like the whole reason that we're able to say I can get to heaven is because I know that I'm not good enough on my own, but Jesus died for my sin on the cross, right? That's the only reason that God will allow me into his kingdom. And so in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, we have to be poor in spirit. We can't realize, we can't think I'm good enough to do this number of good works on my own to get into heaven, right? That's not what it's about. It's not about I've done this many good things, so God's going to let me into heaven because God thinks I'm a good person. No, God doesn't think we're a good person. The only reason we are a good person is because God helps us through the Holy Spirit. And so the heart of what Jesus is saying here is that in order to be a believer in Jesus, in order to be a Christian, you have to be poor in spirit. You have to realize your own incapacity to follow God on your own. So Jesus is not here saying, you know, getting into heaven is a competition and you have to compete to see who's the best person. You know, there is a denomination, a cult, whatever you call it. It's not really a denomination because they're not really Christian, but there's not a Christian. They call themselves Christians, but there's only a certain number that they believe that are going to be able to get into heaven. And that's why you may see them knocking on your door. You may see him knocking on your door saying, "Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus," because they have to compete to be the best Christian. There's only a certain number of the people that's going to get into heaven, and so they're trying. They're out there trying. I gotta be the best person I can so I can get into heaven. That's not what this is about. That's not what Jesus says. I don't even know where they get that from in Scripture. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So the second group of people that Jesus describes as being blessed is those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And at first reading, you know, the most obvious thing to conclude that Jesus is talking about is people that are mourning, like mourning for somebody dying. But what he's actually talking about, most scholars believe that Jesus is actually talking about people who mourn for their sin, who mourn for the bad things that we've done, for the disobedience that we've done to God. And so, you know, as a result, and that mourning comes because what does sin do in our lives? Sin distances us from that relationship with God. And so we're mourning, we're not only mourning our sin, but we're mourning the broken relationship we have with God. And that's what sin causes, is a broken relationship with God. That's why it takes Jesus dying on the cross to heal that relationship, to take our punishment for our sins. And so when we mourn, we are mourning the loss of something. We're mourning the loss of that relationship, right? And so it's not, you know, it's not this idea of like, sometimes we say, you know, the kids may say, "I'm sorry," but what they're really saying is, "I'm sorry I got caught," right? That's not this idea. We're not saying we're mourning having to face the consequences of our sin. We're literally mourning, I mean, the consequences being that we're, you know, distanced from God, but it's the idea that we are saddened by the fact of our sin. And as we, as in the next one, we're going to talk a little bit into detail about, well, I don't want to skip ahead, but you know, and there's another word that I want to use here for mourning too. It's this word of sorrow, like this word that we should be sorrowful about our sin when we sin. You know, and that, I think that's one trait, I think that's one thing of being a Christian, is that you should feel sorrow for your sin, right? As a Christian, if we're a follower of God, we should feel sorrow when we sin, right? We're not perfect. Because I'm a believer of Jesus, that doesn't mean that I stop sinning once I become a believer in Jesus. I didn't stop sinning, but when I sin as a Christian, I should feel sorrow for every time I sin. I should feel mourning for those sins. The third one that Jesus says here is, blessed is the meek. And it said, the meek, the person that is meek is someone who doesn't always have to have their own way, right? They don't always, it says, Jesus says they will inherit the earth. Now, this is actually in contrast, if you would think about what Jesus is saying here in the context of what he's saying, if you think about somebody trying to inherit the earth back then, that would be the opposite of somebody that's meek, because how do you inherit the earth back then? You'd have to like conquer people. You like think of like somebody like a warrior or something inheriting the earth. And if you inherit the earth by being strong, you know, that's the opposite of being meek, right? Not that somebody who's meek can't be strong, because Jesus was strong, but he was also meek. We talk about Jesus being gentle, even though he was strong. Like the idea, there's this idea, there's a difference between like being meek and not always having to have your own way, and the opposite of that being like, I'm always going to force my way onto other people, right? And so Jesus says that in the Bible, that goes along with where in Romans it says that if it is up to you, then you should live at peace with everyone, right? If it is up to us as a Christian, we're supposed to live in peace with people as much as we can. And Jesus is actually here quoting from a psalm, and I didn't realize this until this week, but Jesus is quoting from Psalm 37:11, which says that the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. And in that psalm, when he wrote Psalm 37, he's comparing the meek to the wicked who are plotting against the righteous. And it says that those people plotting against the righteous are drawing the sword and bending their bows, meaning they're going to attack them, to bring down the poor and needy, is what David says there, and to slay those whose way is upright. The meek would do nothing of the sort, right? Nothing in that sounds like that would be what Jesus is talking about as being meek. So, meek when it comes to our lives spiritually means that, you know, if there's something that God has clearly told us in Scripture that we shouldn't do, we shouldn't insist on having our own way, right? We just like in our relationships, we shouldn't insist on having our own way. We shouldn't insist on having our way in our relationship with God. And when he says that they will inherit the earth, I believe what he means here is the future earth when Jesus actually returns. So the Bible says that Jesus is going to return and establish a kingdom here on the earth. And so I believe that's what he's talking about here, is that the inherit the earth is that as a believer in Jesus, we will inherit the earth one day. So the next group of people that Jesus says are blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Since we're not able to be righteous on our own, we talked about this already, this means a hunger and thirst for God's righteousness that comes from what Jesus did for us on the cross, taking the punishment for us, and we hunger and thirst for that righteousness. Now, so you may ask, well, if you're already saved, if you've already called on the name of Jesus and asked for your sins, don't you have that righteousness already? Isn't that already given to you? Don't you have God's righteousness if Jesus has forgiven us of our sins? But what I want to talk about here is that it is yours. It is our righteousness. That righteousness is ours. We can't lose our salvation. We don't. There's no way that we can lose our salvation. Just like I didn't do anything to earn God's righteousness. There's nothing I did good enough to earn God's righteousness. There's nothing that I can do to lose God's righteousness. But what when we become a Christian, God begins a work in us called sanctification. And throughout our lives, that's what I said earlier, is that as soon as I become a Christian, I don't just instantly become a perfect person. God is working in us, sanctifying us throughout our lives to make us more like Christ, because that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be more like Christ. And that sanctification works in us through the Holy Spirit and makes us become like more like Christ. And every day we should hunger and thirst for doing God's will. Every day we should hunger and thirst for that sanctification, that work of sanctification. That's what he means by blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should hunger and thirst to do God's will, because that's God working inside of us to make us become more like Christ in our lives. And that's a process that takes time. And it is God working through us, but we have to be willing to allow God to work in that way in our lives. And that's why Jesus says we should hunger and thirst for that. And that's that idea of hungering and thirst, and they will be filled, meaning if that's what we're going for, God's going to give it to us, right? God's going to, the Bible says, that if you ask in God's will, God will give you what we ask. Well, this is clearly God's will. If we're asking for God to sanctify us, if we're asking for God to make us more like Christ, God's going to give us that prayer, right? And that should be our prayer, that we should pray that God makes us more like Christ every day. The next verse that Jesus talks about blessing is, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Jesus at one point in his ministry tells a parable about a servant who a servant to a king who owes just an unfathomable amount of money. He just owes so much money that the guy would have to live like 100 lifetimes to be able to pay back the amount of money, unless he won the Powerball or something, which they didn't have the Powerball back then. But the king does something so crazy, and he forgives him the debt that he owes him, right? He says, I know you owe me something like $16 trillion or whatever, like the national debt, and the king forgives him. He just says, you're good, you don't owe me that money anymore. And the guy turns around, and instead of being grateful for what God has given him, he turns around and he finds somebody that owes him just a small amount of money, and he says, you need to pay me back right now. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you in jail, right? And so, the craziness of that idea is so crazy when the people listening to Jesus hear him tell that story, because, that guy was forgiven of $1 trillion. Why is he turning around and, throttling this person for just a small amount of money? But that's what we do sometimes. Is it sometimes in our lives, God has forgiven us for so much, but we have such a hard time forgiving some small thing that has happened to us. The disciples, Jesus' disciples, they asked him, Jesus, the law says I'm supposed to forgive a person. And this is why Jesus told that parable. This is the intro to that parable. Jesus tells that parable as a response to this question that the disciples asked him. And the disciples asked him, Jesus, the law says we're supposed to forgive somebody 7 times. If they do something, if the Bible says if they sin against me, if they've sinned against you, the Old Testament law said you were supposed to forgive them 7 times, which seems, that seems crazy to me. 7 times I'm supposed to forgive someone. I have a hard time forgiving. If you do something to me twice, I have a hard time. what is the saying? Fool me once, that's on you. Fool me twice, that's on me. No, but in all seriousness, and Jesus says, I know the law says forgive them 7 times, but I say forgive them 7 times 70. 70 times 7. I don't know. I can't do the math. But that's a lot of times. But that's the thing, is how many times has God forgiven us for stuff that we've done? Over and over. Sometimes, y'all, I'd be doing the same thing over and over again. God, be like, God, I know. I think we've passed the 70 times 70 on that. But God forgives us. God forgives us for those things. And I don't think I'm grateful enough for the amount of times that God forgives us for those things. The king. Forgiving somebody can be hard, but we have to remember how much we've been forgiven of, right? And so the next group of people that Jesus says are blessed are those who are pure in heart. For something to be pure, it means it doesn't have something inside of it that makes it impure. The example I like to use is gold, right? Like if it's pure gold, you can melt it. You can melt it and you can see there's no impurities in it, right? But pure gold has no impurities. If it's impure gold, you can melt it and you can see like impurities in there, right? Purity means there's nothing in there that makes it impure. For our hearts to be impure, that means that we don't have evil or wicked thoughts in our heart, right? So what Jesus is saying here is that blessed are the pure in heart, is that the Bible says that we need to take those wicked thoughts that we have, we need to take them captive. Sometimes we may allow ourselves to dwell on something in our mind and just think about, because I'm not actually doing that sin, I'm just thinking about it, right? It's okay if I'm just thinking about it. What does Jesus say? Jesus says that, I know the law says that you're not supposed to kill anybody, but Jesus says, but if you have hatred in your heart for that person, it's just as bad as if you killed that person. Jesus says, I know the law says you shouldn't commit adultery, but Jesus says, if you have lust in your heart, it's just as bad as adultery. So we should take captive those thoughts in our heart when we feel them come, right? We know when we're thinking of something we shouldn't think. And sometimes we don't think about how the way our thoughts can direct the way we act, but the way we think does direct the way we act. If we dwell on something, it is going to affect the way we act. We may not realize it, but it is going to affect the way we act. And so Jesus says that in order for us to see God, we must have pure hearts. Now that goes back to this idea of sanctification that we talked about in the other verse, is that it's something that God is working on us, right? It's not something that we're, I mean, it's hard because those thoughts come quick, right, sometimes. But it's that work of sanctification that God is doing in our lives. The next group of people that Jesus says is blessed are peacemakers. And I'm going to kind of skip over that only because we already kind of touched on that with the meek, and I feel like I'm running out of time a little bit. But because there's so much in here. But so the last two groups that Jesus talks about, I'm actually going to combine together. And it's people that are persecuted because of righteousness and also persecuted because you're a follower of Jesus. Now, Jesus talked a lot about how his disciples were going to be persecuted. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus talked about how his followers were going to be persecuted because they persecuted him. And Jesus says, if they persecuted me, if they didn't like me, they're not going to like my followers, right? Because they're supposed to be preaching the same message, right? If we are preaching the same message of God that Jesus preached, then people aren't going to like us. They didn't like Jesus, they're not going to like us. Now, if we don't preach the same message, maybe they will like us. But we see it in the world today. They don't like the message. They don't like the message of sin. They don't like it. And so they don't like the church. And so, like, we may face persecution because we're followers of Jesus, right? Because just like Jesus said, if they didn't like him because of his message, they may not like us because of our message. Does that mean that we stop preaching that message? No. What does Jesus say? Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. First off, it's hard, it's tempting to give in to the temptation to be quiet in the face of persecution. But God's rewards are better. I promise you this, God's rewards are better than any rewards you can get here on the earth. Everything here on the earth is temporary. It may not feel temporary, but it's temporary. This we're just passing through here. This is just a place. And I can't wait to see y'all in heaven and experience those rewards together. And we have to remember that this earth is temporary. God calls us to live for him here. And then he's going to give us rewards in heaven for living for him there. So Jesus' objective in this sermon was to demonstrate that living as a Christian looks different than the way that most of the world thinks that we should live. Our lives should be different, right? If you, like, people don't think of, like, the whole idea of meek and peacemakers. Well, you know, why do I have to let somebody else have their way, right? Why is it up to me that, why do I have to be the one that forgives? Why do I have to be the one that makes peace with people? That's what God calls us to do. Our lives should look different than those people in the world. Our lives hungering and thirsting for righteousness instead of hungering and thirst for the things the world tells us that we should hunger and thirst for. That our lives will look different if we live according to that. And that's what Jesus is telling us. That's what throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount is one thing after another. This is what the world looks like. This is what my followers should look like, right? So if you're here today and you haven't become a follower of Jesus and you want to become a follower of Jesus, if you want to place your faith in Jesus, we're going to have a small time of invitation. I said small time. I don't know. I don't want to put a but there's not going to be anybody playing, but they're going to play some music in the back. And I want to ask you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're going through life living the way that you want to live, not living according to the way the world says that you should live, I beg you to become a follower of Jesus today. And you can come and ask me or pastor about that, about how to become that. If you just want to come up here and pray and you don't want anybody to bother you, you can come pray over here. If you want somebody to pray with you, then you can come here and pray on this side. But we're going to go after I pray, then we're going to go into a time of invitation. And I just pray that y'all think about ways in this week, like as you go through your week, think about how we can take thoughts captive, right? Think about our thoughts that we're letting come in, because that's impurity, right? That's impurity of our heart, right? Think about ways that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, like really seek out doing God's will, really seek out ways to forgive other people, to be merciful. I want y'all to think about that this week, but let's go in the time of invitation. I'm going to pray for us. Dear God, thank you so much for the blessings that you've given us, the blessings that you are going to give us, God. I thank you for everything that you've already done for us. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for us, God. Thank you for just allowing us to come here and worship you, God, today. Thank you for just everything on everybody's heart. I know that you've laid things on people's heart, maybe sins that they commit, God. And I pray that you would just help them to remember this message, help them to remember that they should take their thoughts captive this week, God, and be merciful, forgive people, God. And I pray that you just help us to remember your words as we go through our lives, as we go through work, as we go through family matters, God. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Can I have you please stand on your feet, please? Who is blessed? This word bless is not something being promised to you. The word blessed in this text, it describes the condition of someone. And that's what you were alluding to. And all those things that are named peacemakers, merciful, it's the character of the blessed person. Now, he didn't title the sermon in the form of a question. It's a statement of fact. This is who is blessed. But I think during this time of call, what we call altar call, the question should be asked, are you blessed? Not because of what you have, but because of who you know. So we give you this opportunity, if the word of God has resonated with you, you can come to my left, your right, and you can kneel and no one bothers you. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you. You can come to my right or your left. Your left. And someone who will come alongside you and pray with you if that's what you desire. But we give you this opportunity. Thank you, Minister Paul. May you all continue to encourage him and pray for him. Won't you come? I like something that he said in the beginning. He talked about how Jesus' message, he turned what they thought about in terms of blessing that message upside down on its head. And that's still very relevant today. Because you're absolutely right. When people think about people being blessed, it's about what they have and not about who they know. You don't have to have any of these things that the world has to offer, and you can still be blessed. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Won't you come? I think about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Satan takes him up on the highest mountain he can find and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Says, I give you all of it if you just worship me. So you're absolutely right. Blessings have nothing to do with what you have. It rains on the just and the unjust. You are blessed because of who you know. And if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the one who paid the price to give you his righteousness, you are not blessed. You look good. You got a nice house. And that's a sharp car. But you're only blessed if you know him. So consider those things this week. Go back through what we call the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting because blessed do mean how happy. It's talking about beyond a happiness because of happenings. It's talking about a joy that the world can't take away. And so I encourage you to go back and look at it. And consider those areas where you need more growth in and acknowledge that I can be a better peacemaker. Hungry and thirsting after righteousness, I can get in your word more, Father. I'm giving them time. Hopefully, prayerfully by his spirit ministering to your hearts that you consider where you are in your relationship with God. Because you shouldn't be sorrowful. Blessed are them who mourn about their sin. One of the things that God has really been ministering to my heart as of late, there is never a moment, never a day, not even for the pastor, that you don't need the grace of God. So I think it was fitting, and I thank God for it, to remind us who is blessed. And I pray that his spirit will bring conviction to all of our hearts, not only today, but in the days to come. And there's a desire that those things we saw in that text be true of us. Amen. Again, thank you so much for you and your family and all that you mean to Gateway. We love you. And I'm asking you to continue to pray for him and continue to encourage him as God stirs up the gift in him. Thank you for those who have come. Thank you to all of you who have joined us online. We're grateful to that. We encourage you on our Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. Please come if you're able. If there's not a legitimate reason for you not to be here, I understand. But this time, let me pray for us one last time. Please pray for the voice. I am not sick. My little youth football is still, I got to the end of this month and I'll be better. But let me pray for us and I'll let you enjoy your Sundays. But God bless you, brother. And thank you so much for your faithfulness to his word. Father in heaven, we do. We praise you that you use whoever you want to minister to your people. We are all but vessels. And it is my prayer that all those under the sound of my voice, that we will consider our lives. I thought about something that I read this week, Father, that a rich man can have fine dishes in his house. And he can even have other dishes that are not so fine. But he'll use the dish that is clean. And so, God, regardless of how people view us or what their thoughts may be, my prayer is that we will make the vessel clean, suitable for your use, for honorable use. Thank you for Minister Hansen. Thank you for his wife and his children, and thank you for planting them here. Continue to grow them in your grace. Continue to bless them in a mighty way. And God, now thank you for your word, reminding us who is blessed. And we again acknowledge we're only blessed because of who you are. We thank you, God, that you first loved us by sending your son into this world to pay a debt that we could not pay. So as we leave this place, may those who name the name of Jesus recognize we are blessed, and may we show it in our lives with hearts of gratitude and a life of obedience to your will and your word. So as we prepare to leave this place, may your favor and blessings abide on your people. We thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a wonderful evening.